Shema Israel.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of the congregation. And it shall be a statute forever in your generation.
The Eternal Light. The National Broadcasting Company and its independent affiliated stations present The Eternal Light, a program which comes to you under the auspices of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America. Our program today, The Work of Creation, was written by Joseph Mindell.
Civilization rises from the work of man's hand and brain, which build the stone and metal towers of cities and construct the realm of the mind and spirit. Every age has looked in its own way upon the workman and his work, but no time is independent of history. The customs and laws that constitute the tradition of American labor rest upon an ancient and rich tradition that still provides a secure foundation for the needs of the 20th century.
Out of nothing was the world brought into existence, as it is written,
In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth.
By God's will was the earth given form and made ready.
God said, Let there be light, and let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let the dry land appear.
And after his own likeness, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. As it is written,
God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And God finished all his work which he had made, and he rested. And God spoke through Moses to the children of Israel, saying, Therefore, 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work.
That was later. But there is a question about the days of the beginning.
In the Bible, the Talmud, in the writings of the later sages and scholars, in the sayings of the Baal Shem Tov and his Hasidim, in the philosophers of more recent times, and even in the legends and tales that the people tell, in all of these are the laws and commandments governing the labor that fills the days of men's lives. The thoughts, the reflections, the questions.
Tell me, by what do we know that even Adam tasted nothing before he worked?
How can I tell you? There are so many questions in my mind, but few answers.
Did you come to me to argue?
No, to learn.
Then listen. Even Adam ate nothing before he worked, as it is said. And the Lord put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
But
wait. Only then is it written, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.
Ah, I see.
And by what do we know that labor is a blessing, but toil is the misery of man? Because when Adam had eaten the forbidden fruit, God called unto him.
It was a voice that thundered in his ears, calling, Where art thou, Adam?
Here am I.
And I with him.
And the Lord spoke unto the woman because of what she had done, saying, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy travail. In pain shalt thou bring forth children.
The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
And unto Adam the Lord God said, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And Adam thought in his mind that he would speak.
The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.
Then seeing Eve beside him, he thought,
This woman is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
And he bowed his head and was silent. And the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. It is told how once, years afterward, Adam climbed to the top of a hill and turned his eyes toward the east while Eve waited.
It's dark, Adam. You can see nothing.
A corner of the sky is always lit, even on the darkest night. Did you know that, Eve?
Eden is where it always was. I don't have to look.
Still, there are things to think about.
No, Adam. No more. It was all so long ago. We sorrowed for so long, and then we stopped grieving and memories grew dim. Adam, there's no use wishing for something you can't have.
Is that what you think, Eve? That I'm still longing for the Garden of Eden?
You're not?
It was good there. The ease, the quiet and peace, and the beauty. You were beautiful then, Eve.
Then?
You were a child and I was a child. And it was a child's beauty. With a kind of emptiness.
Was it, Adam? And now?
Now there are lines in your face. And your hands are rough and scratched. Don't hide your face, Eve.
Oh, it's lined and ugly.
No. You were a child and now you are a woman. You're my wife and we have two sons. And together with rough, scratched hands, we have built a home in the wilderness. And made the hard earth give nourishment. We did it together, Eve. And it is a beautiful thing. Why should I want to go back to Eden?
Then why should I? But you came here looking eastward as if Eden were still in your thoughts.
I am thinking something else. Eve, look at my hands. They are hard and strong. With pain and toil, I have learned to build. Eve, with these hands, I have learned to create.
Adam, not so loud.
Why should I hide?
I'm afraid of what you're saying. We were punished once.
We sinned, and we were punished. But see what happened. By my own labor, I learned what I am and what I can do. And therefore, the punishment was no punishment. God made a mistake.
It is told that Adam stood on the earth, and his words flew up to heaven. The angels heard, and being only angels, they were shocked. But God heard, and he smiled. The truth that Adam learned is found again and again in the Bible. Labor is at the center of human existence and in the foundations of the history of the world. Patriarchs and prophets, kings and judges, the work that men did made them what they were and helped to mold the shape of events.
Sheshes yamim ta'avod ve'asita kol milach techo.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
Tell me, why are the words "and do all thy work" added?
Labor? Work? It does seem like a needless repetition of the same thought.
What? Do you think that in the Torah words are used idly, needlessly? Is that what you think?
I? Heaven forbid.
Then listen. Thou shalt labor, that is to earn a livelihood, and do all thy work. That is whatever needs to be done in spare time to repair a table, for example, or clean a courtyard.
It is a subtle point.
The rabbis who created the Talmud had need of subtlety, for the Torah, which they interpreted, is concerned with the way in which men should live, and life is full of fine and subtle distinctions. Therefore, they did not say only that a man must work in order to eat, which is known to every man since Adam. Love work, said Rabbi Shemaiah. Work leads to happiness, said other sages, quoting the psalm.
When thou eatest the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee.
When Rabbi Judah went to the Beth HaMidrash, the house of study, he used to carry a barrel on his shoulder to sit upon, saying, "Great is labor, for it honors the workman."
A woman's work, done in her own house, for her husband and her family was not considered less important by the Talmudic rabbis.
The following are the kinds of work which a woman must perform for her husband. Grinding corn, baking bread, washing clothes, cooking, suckling her child, making ready his bed, and working in wool.
And my servant girls? What will they do? Recline on soft chairs?
If a wife brings her husband one handmaiden from her father's house, she need not do any grinding or baking or washing.
Oh, did I say only one?
If she brings two servant girls, she need not even cook or suckle her child. If three, she need not make ready his bed.
Well, go on. Go on. What if there are five servants? Well, 10.
Rabbi Eliezer said, even if a wife bring 100 handmaidens, she should work at something in the household. For idleness leads to unchastity.
And Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel agreed, saying that idleness leads to dullness of the mind, or as it were, stupefaction. The commandment to work is not only for the sake of bread, nor for profit alone, but for many reasons. It is told that once the Emperor Hadrian, passing a field near Tiberias, saw an old man working in the earth.
What are you doing, old man?
I'm breaking up the soil to plant a carob tree.
You are too old to work. Tell me, how old are you?
80 years.
Don't you know that it will be another 80 years before that carob tree bears fruit?
I do not expect to eat the fruit.
Still, you labor to plant the tree.
Yes, Your Majesty. Did I find the world empty when I came?
Hillel used to say, the more Torah, the more life.
And the sages agreed, saying, greater is the study of the Torah than the rebuilding of the temple.
But if all men devoted themselves to the worthiest of all occupations, the study of the Torah, then how could the world exist? The rabbis of the Talmud were practical men.
Rabban Gamliel said, splendid is the study of the Torah when combined with a worldly occupation, for toil in them both puts sin out of mind. But study which is not combined with work falls into neglect in the end.
The obligation was not the same for all men. For the ordinary person, there was a lesser requirement.
If a man learns 2 paragraphs of the Torah in the morning and 2 in the evening and is engaged in his work all the day, it is as though he had fulfilled the Torah in its entirety.
For the scholar, on the other hand, there was a warning.
Flay carcasses in the marketplace and earn wages, and do not say, I am a priest and a great man, and it is beneath my dignity.
Among the scholars and rabbis of the Talmud, a few were wealthy, but most followed their own precept, working to earn their own often meager livelihood. Clear to all of them, both from the Torah and from their labor, was the need for rules to guide the relations between employer and workman. The foundations were already established in the Torah, as for example, in the book of Deuteronomy.
Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates.
Or in the book of Leviticus,
the wages of a hired servant shall not abide with thee all night until the morning.
And the rabbis of the Talmud spoke after this fashion to the employer of workmen, saying,
this poor man ascends the highest scaffoldings, climbs the highest trees. For what does he expose himself to such danger, if not for the purpose of earning his living? Be careful, therefore, not to oppress him in his wages, for it means his very life.
Mm-hmm. Gradually, in the course of centuries, the rabbis developed a body of laws, principles, precedents, examples that governed the responsibilities of employer and of workman. The Talmud required the payment of wages in currency, not in kind. Ruled that the time spent in going to the place of work was part of the working hours, but not the time spent in returning from work, and regulated the liability of both parties in cases of breach of the engagement to work. Disagreements that could not be settled otherwise were taken to court.
I hired him to deliver a barrel of wine to my house. He broke it. The facts are clear, Rabbi. You have only to ask him.
Indeed. This accident, perhaps it happened in an unfrequented locality. Then you would only have to swear it was not due to your negligence.
Oh, no. It was my fault, Rabbi.
I see. Then what is your complaint against the man who hired you?
He took my coat.
Is it so? Did you take his coat?
Oh, Rabbi, since he broke the barrel through his negligence, I'm entitled to damages. Isn't that the law?
That is the law.
Since he has no money, I'm within my rights in taking his coat. Isn't that the law?
That is the law.
Well, then...
Wait. I have not yet delivered the judgment. Return the coat to him.
Is that the law?
You have invoked the law of strict justice. I am asking you to do according to the law of consideration, as it is written in the book of Proverbs, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men.
Here, take your coat.
Thank you. Rabbi,
Say what you have to say.
Well, I carried the barrel of wine from a farm outside the city. 4 hours on my back. Rabbi, I have no money for food.
Rabbi, he broke the barrel of wine.
Nevertheless, pay him his wages for the time he worked.
Is that the law?
The law of consideration, as it is written, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous.
A workman was no less obliged to keep to the paths of the righteous. It is told that once in a time of drought, the rabbi sent a delegation to Abba Hilkiah to ask him to pray for rain. They went to his house.
My husband is not at home. He's working in a field not far from here.
They went to the field and found him plowing.
We bring you greetings from the rabbis.
Abba Hilkiah took no notice of them. They waited while the sun climbed up in the sky and descended until he finished his work and put aside the plow. Then he spoke to them.
I hired myself out for the day so that I had no right to interrupt my work to talk with you.
Not even to return a greeting?
Is it permitted to steal a minute but not an hour? An hour but not a day?
The Talmudic rabbis enacted social legislation that was not found again for centuries in the societies of men. They instituted laws to provide universal compulsory education, to protect the rights of women, to guarantee the workman the right to refuse to work, that is, to strike.
A question.
The rabbis began with the Torah, interpreting the commandments received through the patriarchs and the prophets, so that the source of the laws they instituted was the Torah itself.
Is it not strange that a body of law, a system of jurisprudence, should be contained in the very scriptures that define religious faith and ritual? And yet,
religious ideals, personal and social, are empty words unless they are translated into ways of living, into institutions, into laws.
And so it is that the Torah contains not only the formulation of Jewish ideals, but also inherent indications for applying them in the lives of men and societies. This is written in Pirkei Avos, the sayings of the fathers. Hillel used to say, "If I am not for myself, who will be for me? And if I am only for myself, what am I? And if not now, when? And he also said, separate not thyself from the community. There is a rabbinic story about two men who sat together in a boat at sea.
What is that in your hand?
Can't you see for yourself? It's a drill.
What are you going to do with it?
What does anyone do with a drill? Bore a hole.
Stop it, you fool. You mustn't do that.
What concern is it of yours? It's under my seat that I'm boring the hole.
The universe consists of many communities, and every person is part of more than one. It is not only fruitless to attempt to escape from the world, the Talmudic rabbi said, but participation in the social enterprise is essential to fulfilling the human spirit. Separate not thyself from the community, whether it be those who live or worship or study together, or, not least, those who together do the world's work. The commandment to work is in the realm of time.
6 days shalt thou labor.
But this is only part of the commandment.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord thy God.
In it thou shalt not do any manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day.
Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Therefore observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How? Merely to abstain from toil is to celebrate the Sabbath with the hands alone, and not with the spirit and the soul. 3 acts of God describe the seventh day.
He rested, and he blessed and hallowed the seventh day.
And therefore the day of rest must also shine with delight and holiness.
After the days of toil, what did the world lack? Tranquility, serenity, peace, and repose. It is written, on the seventh day God finished his work which he had made. The Sabbath came, and the universe was complete. But it is also said that creation continues every day, that as long as good and evil are in conflict, and the issue is undecided, then the world is still unfinished. So it is that by his life and his labor, man can share in the work of creation. In this time, as in every generation, the world is brought nearer to completion by the men and women who, by the labor of hands and mind and spirit, continue the work of creation.
If you would like a copy of today's script, please send your name and address with 25 cents to cover the cost of postage and handling to the Jewish Theological Seminary of America, 3080 Broadway, New York, New York, 10027. And now we take great pleasure in presenting Rabbi Arnold S. Turetsky, spiritual leader of the Jewish Center of Jackson Heights, New York. Rabbi Turetsky.
Early in the program, a question was cited from the Bible. God turns to Adam, who has just committed a sin, the first crime. Adam, Ayeka, where are you? You know what Adam answers? He doesn't. Oh, he says something, but he evades and avoids. I was hiding, he said. But really, that's no answer. And the question remains open and alive and unanswered. All the sons of Adam inherit this unnerving probe. You, the son of Adam, you, God's partner in creation. It's so many years later. Generations? No, centuries. Thousands of years. All right, son of Adam, partner of God, Ayeka, where are you? When Cain killed his brother, there was no law against killing. He hadn't learned yet that he was his brother's keeper. Besides, he hated his brother. You can blame it on ignorance. He was an uncultured fellow. Blame it on the absence of government. But son of Adam, Ayeka, where are you today? You're killing brothers by the hundreds of thousands. You don't hate them. You're not jealous. You don't even know their names. You've never even seen them. I read that two-thirds of the world is underfed. It's astonishing that in this land of blessing, millions are starving by the sweat of their brows, and other millions are plowing under bread and milk into the ground to make the prices dear. Partner, partner, God cries, Ayeka, where are you? It's predictable now. The wave of violence in the cities is undulating. It's almost seasonal across the whole nation. Not because of extreme national poverty, but because of extreme national contrast. The poverty is profound, humiliating, and it's desperate. And it crashes against the wall of prosperity, aloof, indifferent, and really unconcerned. Man, Ayeka, where are you? It was said that creation continues every day, that as long as good and evil are in conflict, and the issue is undecided, then the world is still unfinished. There is so much to do, and the day is short. Soon we shall, all of us, have to answer the question, Son of Adam, where were you?
Thank you, Rabbi Turetsky. Eternal Life program today was written by Joseph Mindell. Cantor Robert H. Siegel sang the liturgical introduction. Featured in the cast were David Ross, Peter Laser, Leon Janney, Ralph Bell, Marion Seldes, Rita Lloyd, Ivor Francis, Teo Getz, Humphrey Davis, and Gilbert Mack. The narrator was Roger DeCoven. We invite you to join us next week when the Eternal Light will present the first of a series of discussions on the urban crisis. Jerry Damon. Today's program was directed by Daniel Sutter. The Eternal Light series has been under the direction of Kenneth McGregor. This program is presented weekly under the auspices of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America.
Bob Hope on monitor later today on the NBC Radio Network.